Praise the Lord. We're going to continue our lesson from this morning into chapter 8 of Romans. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, as we shared this morning, you're all in Christ. You're all in Christ. But I want to clear up something with you because I notice that your songs are like the songs that I see in most places where I visit. And I find that you're worshiping Jesus. Can you show me in the scriptures where we are supposed to worship Jesus? I don't think so. We're to worship Christ. But you're worshiping Jesus. I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry. I want to just correct something because I think it is important. This is not just my idea. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. See if we can learn something here because this is important. In chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples in verse 13, and he says to them, he said, who do these people out there, who do they think I am? And they said, Lord, they really don't know who you are. I mean, here you are, you've got a head, a body, two arms and two legs. But you can walk in the water. I mean, you know, that's a bit puzzling for people. And you're just a man, but you can raise the dead. You know, I mean, these people have been looking at you. They're kind of wondering. They don't know who you are, what you are. And so in the end, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, well, who do you think I am? You're my disciples. And the Bible declares here that Simon Peter answered, but first of all, he had received revelation from God. That's always a good clue. Get your revelation from God. It'll always be the truth. And so, with this revelation now, Peter was the man that stood up. And he's going to respond on behalf of the disciples. Let's set the stage now so you understand clearly what's happening. Peter is standing up and in front of him is Jesus. Jesus is a man. He's got a head, a body, two arms and two legs, just like you. I don't think he looked anything different much from most men today. I think he was just a very ordinary man to look at. And so he's looking at this man, and he's peering into his eyes, as I would see it. And Peter says, you are the Christ. Why didn't he say, you are Jesus? Because that's not who he was. That was the body. He said, you are the Christ. What's he looking at? He's looking at the man with a head, a body, two arms and two legs, and says, you are the Christ. Let me tell you today, as God looks at you now, as God looks at you right now, what does he see? He sees Christ. That's who you are. God does not see a mortal human being. He sees Christ. Why? Because that's how he created you. You understand? The body is not you. The body's not you. Christ is your true identity, but the body is the house in which the Christ lives. According to the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? Your body is the temple of God. Why did God give you a body? Because he needed a body. Christ needed a body. Why did he need a body? Because Christ is spirit. And spirit can't do much on the earth. I mean, if he's going to talk to your neighbor, if a spirit walked up to somebody in the street and started to speak to them, they'd probably run a mile. They'd be scared stiff because they'd look around and couldn't see anybody, but they'd just hear a voice. That would scare them to death. So what did he do? God said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put myself in that body that you have. But the body will not be you. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we have the account there when that first man that was created, who had no body, who was pure spirit, the first man, Christ Jesus, was pure spirit. But that man was told to reproduce out of himself, and then with that man, he gave him a body. So in chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man, or gave man a form. The form is the body. That's what the form is. So he gave to the man form. He simply got the dust of the earth and formed a body. But when he formed that body, it couldn't stand up, it couldn't do anything, it couldn't speak or anything. Why? Because it's just a body. That's all it is. So then what did the Lord God do? The Lord God breathed into the nostrils of that man the breath of life. Did you hear that? God breathed into the nostrils of that man the breath of life. God didn't get some blood, mix it up and make it all right, you know, and then pour it somehow into the veins of the man. No, sir. God breathed into that body the breath of life. That's what God did. God transmitted his own life by the breath of God. When the disciples, before he went away, he said to them, now before you go, he said, I want to bless you. And he breathed on them. He breathed on them. And said, receive the Spirit. In the Greek language, there are three words that are united in one in the Greek language. The word wind, the word breath, and the word spirit are all the same in the Greek language. It's the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. In the Hebrew language, it's exactly the same. It's just one word, ruach, which means the wind, it means breath, and it means spirit. So for man, man was different to all of the other creatures that God created. He was different from all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, all the whatever else there is there. Why? Because God did not breathe life into a dog. He didn't breathe life into the cats. He didn't breathe life into the birds. The only creature that God breathed life into was into man. That's why we are different from all the rest of creation. God breathed into us the breath of life. Because life is in fact the breath of God. And that is spirit. So you see, this is very important for us to understand. So Peter stood up and said, "You are the Christ." Well, who was Jesus? Well, Jesus was his body. That was the body. So when the Christ wanted to lay hands on somebody, how did he do it? How did the Christ lay hands on somebody? Well, it was Jesus, wasn't it, that put his hands on somebody. That's how Christ laid hands on people. He simply used the body, which was Jesus. When he wanted to say something to the crowds, what did he do? He simply used the voice of Jesus. When he wanted to go to another place, it was Jesus that took him there. Are you hearing this? The body, your body, is the body of Christ. Can you understand this? Your body is the body of Christ. What? He's in you. And if he wants to do anything on this earth, he's got to use your body. That's important for us to know. So this helps us to understand the difference between Christ and Jesus. That's why I'm saying to you, we do not worship Jesus. But Jesus was very faithful to allow his body to be totally the product, the body through which Christ could do all that he wanted to do. When he came to the man with the withered arm, he needed to say something to the man with the withered arm. How did he do it? Jesus spoke the word, "Stretch forth your arm." And the man stretched forth his arm. Who did the miracle? Did Jesus do that miracle? No, sir, he did not do the miracle. Jesus never did one miracle. It was Christ that did the miracle. In John 14 and verse 10, we looked at it this morning. Remember, you're in the Father, and the Father's in you. And he said, "The words that I speak are not mine, they're the words of my Father." You see, Jesus didn't do anything. He was in the Father was in him, and the words that he spoke were simply the words of his Father. He told him, and his Father, of course, dwelt in him. And then at the end it says, "And it is not me that does the work. It's the Father in me that does the work." Did you hear that? You see, that was my problem back in India when I was younger. I thought I had to do the miracles. I really did. I thought if somebody came out to be healed, I thought I had to heal them. And I couldn't do it. It didn't work for me. And lots of other people tried to do it too. Lots of pastors, I'm telling you. Some of them just about had a nervous breakdown trying to get this thing done because they couldn't make it work. God never asked you, and he never asked me. He will never ask you to do a miracle. Why? He's quite capable of doing it, providing he's got a body. That's all he needs. Are you hearing this? This is so very, very important. Your body is the body of Christ. See, it's being taught today that the church is the body of Christ. And of course, that's what it is supposed to be. But I'm not sure that it is the body of Christ in most places where I see it today. Because the church is not doing what the Christ wants to do. I don't see very many miracles. I don't see people being changed, I don't see the power of God being manifest among a people. What's wrong? The Christ in you is the same Christ that was in Jesus, exactly the same. The Christ that raised Lazarus from the dead dwells in you today, dwells in you, every one of you. It's the same Christ, no different. He's not another Christ that's half worn out, you know. After 2,000 years, he's been very busy. Well, I'm not sure how busy he's been. How many people have yielded themselves unto God? Oh, Lord, he's got nobody but yours. Christ cannot do anything on this earth without a body. Without a body. He needs a body. We are laborers together with God. So you see, we might as well go a bit further now while we're talking about this. John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples here, and it's not long before he was going to go away. In verse 23 of John 16, he says, "In that day you will ask me nothing." You'll ask me nothing. Why? How did they pray? How does people pray today? How do Christians pray? They pray in Jesus' name. It's a bit like how the Catholics pray. Only they don't pray in Jesus' name, they pray in the name of Mary. Because they say Mary is his mother, and if we ask Mary, well then he's going to do, you know, Jesus is going to do what Mary asked him because that's his mother. So that's how the Catholics pray. But you and I, we pray by saying in Jesus' name. In other words, we use the name of Jesus in order to talk to God, to ask him to do something. So we're praying in Jesus' name, which is really saying, Jesus now is going to ask the Father, and then we will get what we want. But listen to what he says, "In that day you will ask me nothing. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. But before you have asked me nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." But verse 26, "At that day," so he's talking about this day again. What is that day? It's the day of Pentecost. It's the day of Pentecost. If we flip a page back to chapter 14 and verse 20, it's talking about the same day. It says, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I'm in you." That's the day of Pentecost. That's when this whole understanding became real to the disciples and the people of his day. They were listening to what Jesus said. In that day you won't ask me anything. In that day, he said, you will ask in my name, and I will not, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. That's chapter 16 and verse 20. In that day, I will not ask the Father for you. Why not? Is he tired of us asking him? No, it's not that. It says, verse 27, because the Father loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So he says, now I'm not going to ask Father for you, so you don't need to pray in my name. Why? Because you have become the Jesus of today. Are you hearing this? When Jesus Christ was on this earth, there was one Jesus and one Christ functioning. That's all. One Christ with one body. But look at these people here today. And your body is the body of the Christ. So that today, there's not just one Jesus anymore. There's Jesus here. Every one of you are that Jesus now. In other words, it's your body. Christ dwells in your body. He's not dwelling in the body of Jesus anymore. Are you hearing this? We've got to get this from the Father, of course. I do not come to you as the teacher. I am not your teacher. God put the teacher in you. The teacher's inside you. What did he say in verse 26 of chapter 14? He said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, when he will come, he will guide you into all truth." This water is not your teacher. I come here to share with you the understanding and the knowledge that God has been sharing with me. But until the Spirit of God picks it up in you and says, "Yes, this is it. This is truth," then it will become part of your experience. And then it will bring the change in you that it has brought in me. See? God put the teacher inside. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if you want to go to university today, it's going to cost you a lot of money. And those teachers have all got to be paid, you know. They've all got to receive a salary. So they've got to be paid. But see, God said, "Look, I'm going to do this for you so it'll cost you nothing. I'm going to put the teacher on the inside. You don't even have to go to a Bible school. You don't have to go to a theological college or anything." He said, "I'll put the teacher on the inside, and there you are. You'll know everything about everything." That's God. See, that's what he does. So these are issues that we just need to clarify. First of all, that Jesus is not the one that we worship, because he never did a miracle, but he was faithful. He was faithful in that he made his body totally available. At the age of 12, Jesus was in the temple and he said to his mother, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's what he said. What was he talking about? Talking about his Heavenly Father. That his Heavenly Father dwelt in him. His Heavenly Father dwelt in him. And he said, "I've got business to do. I've got things to do. Mother, you might be my mother, but you see, you only brought me into the world. You gave me the body, or you provided the body that Father in me needed, and now I am living as that body, and Father is now working through me." Listen, when you wake up one morning and you understand the truth of that, and you recognize, "Lord, today, I'm your body." If you want to do anything today, Father, is there somebody you want to heal? Is there somebody you want to lay hands on? Is there somebody you want to give a word to? Whatever. Father, I'm here. You just tell me, and I'll take you wherever you need to go, and I'll say whatever you need to say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is not just getting an inspiration. "Oh, I think, I probably should go and see so-and-so. You know, they're a bit lonely down there, and I think I'll go down and talk to them for a while. And think we're doing the will of God." No, sir. Listen, when God begins to activate you and you truly become his body, you become the body of the Christ. And that body never gets sick. That body never gets tired. That body will not have an accident. That body has no fear. That body fears nothing, because God dwells in us. God dwells in you. God dwells in you. How could some external thing affect you? It cannot. It's impossible. That's our mind does that. And that's why God is renewing our mind day by day. He's renewing it until it is the mind of Christ. All right, back to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that God does not hold against you one thing, not one thing. How many people today are suffering from guilt? They feel guilty because you've done something and you know that that was not God's will for your life, but you've done it. You can't withdraw it. You can't cancel it out. You've already done it. So what are you going to do about it? Oh, my goodness. And guilt comes upon us. And I remember counseling with a man one day who had sought to serve the Lord, but he did make a mistake in his life. He did something that wasn't right, and he shouldn't have done it. But he just sat down, and he was prepared just to sit down for the rest of his life and never, never even attempt to do anything to serve the Lord. He said, I can't. He said, I've ruined it. I've ruined it. I said, I want to tell you something. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ today? Then there is no condemnation in your life. God does not hold anything against you. I preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is different from the gospel of salvation. And in the gospel of the kingdom, if you turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, this is what he says, and this is the kingdom gospel. In verse 8 of chapter 8 of Hebrews, he says, finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Why? Because the old covenant's not working. The old covenant is a covenant of death. Because when I brought that into the world, the covenant of law, and gave it to Israel, all it did was kill them. Because in the law, or according to the law, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But see now, this is the gospel of the kingdom. He's I'm going another covenant with you. And in verse 10 he says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind, and I'll write them in your heart. I'm not going to write them on pieces of stone for you. That was the old covenant. Nobody could keep that. Nobody could keep that law. Not even Israel. When Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he had the two pieces of stone in his hand, when he came down the mountain, he looks across and sees Israel dancing around a golden calf, for goodness sake. What did he do? He dropped the pieces of stone and they broke. The law was broken before they were even given to Israel. They'd broken the law. So the next time Moses was called up the mountain, God said, bring up two more pieces of stone. I'll write it down for you again. I do not believe that God ever intended to write a law on anything. You know why? Because all of nature, God put the laws governing the dogs, the cats, the bears and the lions and everything. God put the laws that govern their life in them. You don't have to teach a little cat to meow, do you? Do you have to teach a dog how to bark? No. He just knows. All the laws that control his behavior and everything are built into him. You don't have to teach a dog anything. Even a little puppy knows how to stand up against you and bark at you if you look like you're bigger than he is. You know. So why did God write a law at all? Because mankind is the only creature God created who has been disobedient. Disobedient to what? Not to any law. What? How have you been disobedient? Because when you were created in the likeness and the image of God. You know what that means? God's nature and God's character was built into you. And you violated it. How do I know? Because when you violate the law of God, you felt guilty. You felt guilty. But you are created with the likeness and the image of God. That's what you had. It was built into you. That's your life. The Christ in you carries the nature and the character of God. And that's in you. Well, then why do you sin? Why do you do these other things? It's not because you were designed to do that. You were never designed to sin. You were designed to be a manifestation of Christ on the earth. When people see you, they're supposed to see Christ. They're supposed to see the Lord. So God wrote the law. So Moses went up the second time to Mount Sinai, and God wrote the law again. But this time, God said, Moses, don't give the law to Israel. That's a waste of time. They'll just break it again. I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to put these two pieces of stone in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant represented Christ. It was the Ark that went before Israel right through their 40 years of journeys through the wilderness. It was the Ark of the Covenant that went before them in their wars. In everything they did, it was the Ark of the Covenant that went before them. That was Christ. That was Christ. Put them in there. So when Jesus Christ came into the world, what did he do? He fulfilled the law. Who for? For you. For you. He fulfilled the law. The Christ in you has already fulfilled the law on the earth. He's already fulfilled the law. Kept it to the nth degree. There is no aspect of law that he violated at all. And that's your identity. He is your identity. What's that mean? God looks at you and says, you're perfect. You're perfect. Hallelujah. Come on now, get a bit excited. Get a bit excited. Yes. You see, that's Christ. He's fulfilled the law. And now he dwells in you. And you still can't keep the law. Come on now. Why can't you keep the law? Well, because you're not living out of the Christ, that's why. We talked about that this morning. When you're still living out of Adam, you'll still eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? You're living out of the Adam nature, which really is dead. Do you know something? You've been fooled! This creature, Adam, is dead. He died 2,000 years ago. Didn't somebody tell you? Because we just carry on like he's still alive. You thought you had to do it because he was still in you. Adam's not in you anymore. The last Adam died 2,000 years ago. There's no more Adam. But Christ is in you, who has fulfilled the law. So when God looks at you, what's he see? You're perfect. You're perfect. You're perfect. You hear this? You're perfect. You're perfect. You are perfect. That's how God sees you. Not because you've been perfect, but because that's how God sees you. He sees you as Christ. Why doesn't he see you as a mortal human being? Because God never created a mortal human being. He never created one of those things. He only created Christ. That's how he created man. And that's who you are. That's who you are. Beloved, this kind of teaching is, for some reason, it seems to be, you know, so different to most of what you hear. And I don't know why God has taught me these things, but I just look at that humanity today, and particularly at people in the churches, those that claim to know Christ. And I think, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're trying to serve God. What are you doing? You see, we think if you're going to serve God, you've got to go to Africa or something, be a missionary or whatever. You haven't got to go anywhere to serve God. All you have to do is to look up into your Father's face and say, Father, I love you. I hear you singing, Jesus, I love you. Why don't you sing, Father, I love you? Because that's the truth. And you see, here's the second thing that's very important. You cannot know God without a relationship. You cannot know God without a relationship. In fact, you cannot know anybody without a relationship. I mean, you might know, you know, all about the president of the Philippines. But if you haven't met that person, if you haven't sat down and talked to that person, you don't really know them. You might know what they've said, you might know what they've done, and all of those kinds of things, but you do not know a person that you have not been intimate in some sense with, at least to speak to them. But you see, most Christians do not have a relationship with God. We didn't think it was necessary. God is God, you know. How can you know God? God is spirit. Well, your spirit, therefore, you should be able to know him. He dwells in you. So how do you begin a relationship with God? Well, I'll tell you. The basic relationship that you can develop with God is that God is your Father. That's a relationship. To talk about God, G-O-D, doesn't mean anything. It's not a name. It's not the name of somebody or something. G-O-D is just a word that in our English language represents what we believe to be God. If you're in Indonesia, you would talk about Allah, because Allah is God for in the Indonesian language. But of course, you know, if you go to other people, they'll have another name. God has no real name at all. No name. God is the nameless one. But you see, to know him, you have to have a relationship. And God is your Father. Now, having told you that, now I want you to begin to relate to your Heavenly Father. When you've got a problem, and you might have a problem right now, share it with your Father, your Heavenly Father. I'm not talking about making a man your father. I'm talking about God being your Father. You see, He is your Father. In fact, there's only one Father in the whole universe. It doesn't matter what country you come from, what country you're born in, there's only one Father. What does that mean? It means that every one of you are my brothers and sisters. Every one of you. And when I go to Africa, it's exactly the same. When I go to India, it's exactly the same. When I go to Indonesia, it's exactly the same. They are my brothers and sisters. When I go to the United States, it's exactly the same. They are my brothers and sisters. Why? Because God is my Father. You see? Now, I don't know what sort of a relationship you've had with your earthly father. Sometimes our earthly father hasn't quite been up to the standard that we wanted and perhaps let us down some ways. But I want to tell you, God is your Father and He loves you. Not only does He love you, but He has invested Himself in you. God is in you right now. God is in you. And I want to tell you, the course of this world and the ultimate end of the end of the world, if you like, or the end of people, rests upon God Himself, because He's in the people and He's in you. And if God wants to do something, your body is all that He has to do it with. Your body. So, this is something that we need to really ponder. God is your Father. You can relate to a Father. Because God never will fail you. Your earthly father may have failed you, and I know I've counseled with people who have had some very traumatic experiences in their family. But I want to tell you, God is the greatest father that you can ever have. He loves you with an eternal love. God will never, never be angry with you. If you fail, I want to tell you, God's going to take care of it. And not simply take care of it, but God is going to bless you, encourage you, and help you until you can get it straight. He's not going to quit on you. He's not going to quit. I want to tell you that there is no judgment after death. All the judgment will be on this side of death. There is no hell that you're going to be thrown into if you don't obey God. That is about the greatest travesty of justice that could ever be perpetrated against God, was to tell people that He was so angry that He would build a fire out there and throw millions of people in there forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't think so. If that's your God, I don't know who He is. My God loves me. And my God loves you and everybody. I have no hesitation to tell you. I don't care what you have done. God's love for you today has never changed. Never changed. So this is important for us. So here we are in chapter 8 of Hebrews. He said, I'm going to put my laws in your mind and in your hearts I'll write them. Now look at verse 12. I want you to notice this. You can even draw a line around this or underline it if you're not too religious. It's okay though. God doesn't mind if you put a mark in the Bible. Verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why don't preachers preach this? Why don't preachers preach this? They want to keep talking about sin, telling you what God's going to get you for, and, you know, he's got a little black book and he writes everything in there, says, I'm going to get you for that. Yeah, I see that. Yeah, you did this. No, 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 no. God doesn't have any black book. None at all. He says, your sins and iniquities, I do not remember anymore. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And it says here in verse 23, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now I want to explain this to you because this is probably the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. Because people have never understood what God was really trying to tell us here. He said, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. First of all, the word sin. In the Greek language, it's not a word that has association with law. Sin has nothing to do with the law. Not for us, because no Gentile person was ever under the law. Israel was under the law, but not Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Everybody that's not a Jew. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. The Israelites, the Jews, they called those people who were not Jews, they called them the heathen. Everybody outside of Israel was called the heathen. That's what they thought of them. The word for sin in the New Testament and in the Old is exactly the same. It's the word hamartia or hamartōn. That's the Greek word. Has to do with the the Greek games, the Olympic games. That's where it comes from. You see, when the man that was shooting the arrows, and in the Olympic Games, that's what they used to have. I don't know whether they still have arrow shooting now with a bow and arrow. I don't know. I don't think so. But in years gone by, when the man would shoot the arrow in the Olympic Games, and he missed the bullseye, he didn't hit the bullseye, they called out, Hamartia, Hamartia, you sinned, you sinned. What did they do with that man? Did they kill him? Did they put him in prison? Did they say, get out of here, you're a wicked man? No, 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 no. They said, here's another 5 arrows. Come on, I think next time you can do better than that. And he would shoot another 5 arrows and perhaps hit the mark. The word sin here, the English equivalent of it is to miss the mark. Has nothing to do with law. Nothing at all. It means to miss the mark. What is the mark? It simply means Christ is your identity. Christ is your life. Christ is your character. Therefore, God has used that life of Christ as the standard of all behavior. Every thought that you think, every action, everything you do is calculated against that mark, like as if it's a mark on the wall. And if you sin, you miss the mark, you hit a little bit lower. And what does Father say to you? You're wicked? You're bad? No. He says, come on, you're my son. I'm going to help you. I'm going to encourage you. And next time you'll hit the mark. Did you hear that? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So here we are. There's the mark on the wall. The standard of Christ. And that standard of Christ is what God holds against everything that you do. You see? It's so simple, isn't it? So that sin has nothing to do with law. It did for Israel. That's why there's two gospels. That's why Peter became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and the apostle Paul became the pastor of all the other churches in Asia Minor. Peter had walked and talked with Jesus. The apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. And one day on the road to Damascus, he saw a light, and that light put him on the ground. It was the light of God. And that man was on his way to kill every Christian he could find. He had letters in his pocket from the government giving him the right to destroy any Christians that he found. And he's lying on the road because a light had shone upon him. That was the light of God. And when he picked himself up enough to look up, he's looking up and he sees somebody that scares the daylights out of him. Why? Who did he see? He saw a face of somebody that had been crucified. He said, that man's dead. But there he is. And what does he say? He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you... This man that's going out to kill the Christians is now saying, Lord, I'm ready now. What would you like me to do? I'll be your servant. I'm going to be your body, and you can use me to do whatever you want to do. What's happened to this man? Oh, he's seen the Lord. He's seen the Lord. He's been changed. So what did he do? Well, I suppose, you know, what you and I would have done would have been, well now, who's going to be able to help me about Jesus? Who's going to be able to help me about the Christ, to learn about him? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go down to Jerusalem, because Peter down there and the disciples, they're all there, and they'll be able to tell me all that Jesus ever told them. But Paul never did that. In fact, he says deliberately in Galatians 2, I never went down to Jerusalem, not for 14 years. Why? Because God said, that's not what I want you to do. And God took him out into the wilderness for 2.5 years. And he was in the school of the Spirit. No human teachers. The school of the Spirit. And God taught him. Why? Because he didn't want to teach him what Peter had learned. Because Peter was the apostle to the Jews. They were under the law. When Israel sinned, they broke the law. Sin is transgression of the law. If you break the law, you must have a judge. And if you have a law and you have a judge, you also must have a penalty. And so Israel had a judge. That was God. God was their judge. They didn't know God as their father. They knew God as their judge. And when they sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oh God, a lot of people died in Israel, I'm telling you. A lot of people died. Just think of all of those people, all of those people who had walked through the wilderness when they came to the River Jordan, they couldn't pass over. They died right there in the wilderness. All those that came out of Egypt that were adults at that time. Why? Because they were not obedient to the Lord. See, they were under law. But you and I, Gentiles, have never been under law. That's Romans 2, verse 14, if you want to put it in your notes. Romans 2, 14 says, "And the Gentiles which do not have the law." The Gentiles which do not have the law. They did not come under the law of God. We were never under the law of God. For us, it was missing the mark. In the Old Testament, where sin is mentioned, it's like the choosing of the wrong way. It's like taking the wrong turn. Same thing. But under the law, it became a legal issue. Well, if God's your father, he can't be your judge. Except that he's a very, very stern father. But see, he's not our judge. God is not our judge. God is our father. Our father. And when he taught us to pray, he said, "Say, our father." Not my father, but our Father, because he's the Father of all people. In Acts 17 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "God hath made of one all the nations on the earth to dwell." So he's made out of one all the nations. It means there's only one Father in the whole world. One Father. If people in the world understood this, there would be no wars. There'd be no crime. There'd be nobody wanting to go out and kill their brother or sister. But because the world doesn't know that, and if the skin color is a little different to theirs, then they think you're not part of them, you're not one with them. I want to tell you, I minister in many countries, and particularly in Africa there where the black is really black, but it's beautiful. And they're my brothers, and they're my sisters. I love them. It doesn't make any difference the color of your skin. Those people, when they come to understand God dwelling in them, they are mighty men and women unto the Lord. So then, he says then that when you sin, you have missed the mark, but God says, when you miss the mark, I'm not angry with you because you're my children. Well, children, you have to teach them. And he said, I'm your father and I'm going to teach you. And if you've missed the mark, then next time I'm going to bless you, I'm going to help you, and you will hit the mark. And if you don't hit the marks next time, I will bless you some more, and I will help you some more until you can hit that mark. Isn't that wonderful? God loves you. None of you here are a failure today. None of you. Not in God's eyes. You're not a failure. Therefore, I don't want you to see yourself as a failure, because you are not a failure. God loves you. He made you perfect, and you are perfect today. All right, so now going back then to Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation No condemnation. Why? Because sin is simply missing the mark. Now, God recognizes it when you miss the mark, but he doesn't hold it against you. He said, I'm just going to keep on blessing you until I've lifted you up where you can hit that mark, where the level of the character of Christ becomes the level upon which you're going to live your life. Because that's what he wants from you. God's not trying to destroy you, he's trying to make you to live. He's trying to bless you. So, it says in verse 2 here, let's go on, we're not going to get much through this chapter otherwise. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I tell you, that's one of the golden verses of the Bible. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a law that governs the Spirit of life. Not the Ten Commandments, that doesn't govern it. The law of God governs it. It's in the hand of God. And he said, the law of that Spirit of life has made me free. Are you free tonight? Are you free today? Hallelujah. Because God says you are. You see, if the law of the Spirit of life is functioning in you, then you are free, because that law has overcome the law of sin and death. To explain this to you, I'm going to use an illustration, which is very important. I do quite a lot of flying. I have to visit the various places where I go, various countries. So I've been in one of those big 747s. They weigh 90 ton on the tarmac. And those things fly. And I'm looking at that big heavy plane and I think, how in the world can that thing fly? See? And there is a law that is working in this world. It's called the law of gravity. And gravity says to that plane, you're never going to fly. You're not going to get off the ground, because I'm going to hold you down. You weigh 90 tons, for goodness sake. So I get aboard that plane, and we start to taxi down the runway. And the plane begins to pick up speed. And what happens? Well, you cannot see anything happen, but I'm going to tell you what happens. As the plane careers down the runway, going faster and faster and faster, gravity saying, I've got you, I've got you, you're not going to get off the ground, you'll never fly, I've got you. But there's another law that starts to work. It's called the law of aerodynamics. The law of aerodynamics. And those wings are so shaped that they allow the wind passing over them to supply a lift which actually can take that plane up into the sky. So the law of aerodynamics doesn't shout back to gravity and say, get out of here, let us go, because we're going to fly anyway. No. It's very quiet. It doesn't say anything. But gravity still says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to hold you here. You're not going to get off. But all of a sudden, the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity, and the plane flies. What happens to the law of gravity? Does it go home and sulk and say, You know, I couldn't do anything there. I'd just have to forget it. No, 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 no. Gravity says, I'm still here. I'm going to get you. If those engines stop, I've got you. You'll be down like a stone. See? Gravity was still there. But we flew to where we needed to go, and we landed safely on the tarmac. Why? Because the law of aerodynamics was greater than the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. I can fly. In God, I can fly. We are the eagles of God. Hallelujah. This is truth. This is what we need to understand. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has released me from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death? What does that do? Well, that means I've got to keep sinning. If I'm under that law, it says to me, you're going to have to keep sinning. You see? And that's what it says to you. Don't tell me you're a Christian. I know you're not a Christian. I see the things you do. I've got you. I'm the law of sin and death, and I've got you. You're going to keep on doing that stuff. You're not going to get away from me like that. But then God says, listen, I've got a greater law than that for you. This is the law of God. And this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which says, law of sin and death, you have no more power over this people. You have no power. Sin cannot hold you one moment more. Sin cannot hold you. Sin has no power over you at all, because the power of the law of the life of Christ in you is greater than the law of sin and death. It's finished. So sin is finished. What about sickness? Oh, that's part of death. That's finished too. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Beloved, today I want you to know God has set you free. There is nothing, nothing in the world that can affect you. Nothing outside yourself, because within you is the Christ of God. Christ is in you. Therefore, there's nothing external that can affect you anymore. Oh, Lord, thank you. I tell you, that should start you shouting. That should start you really wanting to worship God. That should start you really wanting to say, hallelujah, praise God. I didn't know that before. I thought sin and death was kind of got a hold on me. I thought everybody had to die. No, sir, you don't have to die. Only once. And that was back at Calvary. That was when you died, 2,000 years ago. You don't have to die again. Isn't that good? You don't have to die again. Because the law of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. It set me free. Beloved, these are the things that we need to get a hold of, not just to get a hold of, but begin to implement in our life. And never more to sit down and, you know, have a pity session. Oh, Lord, you know, don't you feel sorry for me, God? I've got this problem and I've got that problem and I'm not feeling too good. And, oh, Lord, help me. You see, you're coming back under the law of sin and death. And the Word has just told us, Christ has just told us, you are free from the law of sin and death. It's not there. It is there. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said that. The law of sin and death is still there. It's like gravity. The law of gravity was still there all the time the plane was flying. And if those engines had stopped, gravity would have just clapped its hands and said, there, I got you, and it would have gone down and crashed. But see, even though the law of sin and death is still there, the law of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. It set us free. You feel free today? You feel free today? You need to just thank God in your heart. You need to thank Him that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free. It'll set you free when you believe God. It'll set you free when you believe that the Father is dwelling in you. If the Father is dwelling in you, how could you die? You couldn't die. Remember on the cross what Jesus did? Do you realize that crucifixion, you can hang on a cross for up to 3 days before you actually die? It's one of the slowest and most horrible deaths, they tell me, that you could die. But that same day in which they nailed him to the cross, in the afternoon, Jesus called out and said, "It is finished." And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he released the spirit back to the Father. And what happened? He's dead. When the spirit leaves your body, you're dead. There's no life in your body. The life you have is in the Christ that's in you. See? And that Christ in you is the hope of glory. So, when Jesus gave up that spirit, he's dead. When the soldiers came, they were amazed. Well, the two thieves, they were writhing on the cross there and cursing everybody and so on, and in great pain, yelling and screaming. But Jesus was dead. How come? How come he died so quick? Oh, he said, "Nobody takes my life from me." He said, "I've got power to lay it down, and I've got power to take it again." Hallelujah. That's the life of God, you see. So he laid down his life to take it up again. Why? Because God said that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. His body never corrupted. It was buried, but on the third day, he walked out of the tomb. This is God's grace. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God is not angry with anybody. God is not mad with anybody. In fact, God does not see one sin in your life. His eyes are so pure, the prophet said, than to behold iniquity. God cannot look upon iniquity. But why doesn't he see it anyway? Because the iniquity has been done by somebody he doesn't know, a mortal human being. But when you're living out of the Christ, then your life is perfect. Your life is perfect. Because Christ in you, Christ is your life. So that the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, and that life is eternal. It's eternal life, therefore it can never end. So Paul goes on here and says that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? By living 33 years on this earth. exactly the same as you and me. Jesus Christ was no different to what you are today. You are no different to what Jesus Christ was 2,000 years ago. Christ in the man, that's what he was. Christ in Jesus. Today, it's Christ in you. And he, for 33 years, living in the same set of circumstances that we're living on this earth, remember, he didn't even have a house to live in. They said he doesn't even have somewhere to lay his head. He had nothing. He was dependent just upon whatever others could give to him. I don't know what he ate. Maybe he didn't need to eat very much at all, if at all. But he fed the 5,000. He did everything he was supposed to do that God wanted to be done. He did it all. And you and I are here today to replace that Jesus. That the Christ might do today. Just think about it. Everywhere Christ went, what did he do? Well, he healed the sick. He released people that were in bondage to this and to that and something else. He set them free. And that's what he wants to do today in this earth. This is the day when God is going to be very, very busy. But he's got to find the people. Beloved, I would to God, I'm praying that today, Father, this people would understand who they are, that the Christ in them has been given to them so that they can become the vessels in your hand to do your will, Father. These are your people. Lord, lay hold on them today. Teach them, I pray. Teach them by the Spirit within them the truth that will release them so that they'll never be under the law of sin and death again, but they will be free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Father, let it be so according to your word. May God bless you, encourage you, and help you.